invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27, verse 27 is where we're going to begin, Matthew 27, 27. And today we're going to be looking at one of the central events of the Christian faith and really of all of history, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And so as we think about these things and as really as we study every week, we need to remind ourselves that this is God's very word. God, through His Word, is speaking to us today as we read it and as we study it. And Jesus really did go through what we're going to read today. And we need to remind ourselves that it is true. It is a historical reality. And this is God's Word. Matthew 27, 27. What would you do if you were talking to someone who just, they just lost their job, but they're rejoicing? What would you do if someone was just beaten up by someone else and they couldn't stop being happy and rejoicing and celebrating? Or if someone lost all their money and they were just so happy, it wouldn't make sense to us at first. Because to us, often our first reaction to failure and brutality and loss is to know that this isn't a moment of celebration or joy. This seems like a moment of atrocity and sorrow. And yet, as you look at my sermon title this morning, I've entitled it, The Cruelty and Wonder of the Cross. Now, you may be wondering, like, what's wrong with you, Pastor Matt? Like, did you make a mistake? Like, have you lost your mind? How can something be both ugly and beautiful? How can something be horrific and great, cruel and wonderful? Yet if you think about it, the crucifixion of Christ, it fits that description. Now, this doesn't make sense to the world. To them, it's like we're rejoicing in a loss, right? To them, it's like we're celebrating a defeat or glorying in an electric chair. But there's so much more to the cross than meets the unbelieving eye. And so let's read the passage to see this. Matthew 27, starting in verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him and took their reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall, but when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let him God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lima sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. And the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place. They were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." There were also many women there looking out on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. And we'll stop there. As we look at this passage, the first thing that I want us to note is the cruelty of the cross. The cruelty of the cross. In our day, we aren't really used to brutal executions by the state or the government. As you think about in our country, capital punishment is actually only legal in 27 states in America. Last year, only 23 people were executed in our country. And when you think about the executions that we do have, it's not done publicly. It's also done with what is considered a more humane method, lethal injection. And so as you think about for us, we are not used to something that what Jesus went through. Right? We are not used to that. And so we have to put ourselves sort of back in that day to really see how cruel it really was. Jesus' death was done in public. It was done in a humiliating and shameful way. And it was utterly barbaric and cruel. You know, as I think about the Romans here in that day, they would have laughed at our Eighth Amendment that says that bans cruel and unusual punishment because they perfected cruel punishment. Every aspect of crucifixion, even the suffering before it, were meant to humiliate, to shame, to torture the person to the greatest degree in order to deter others from committing crime, for going against Rome. And I want us to think about all the ways that Jesus suffered. I mean, there's tons, but the main ones is first you have all the mocking he endured. Right? So you have this emotional aspect of the mocking he endured. We're told a whole battalion gathered before Jesus. Do you realize, for some reason in the past, I always just thought of, oh, a couple soldiers are messing around with him. But a whole battalion was there watching this happen. Do you realize a whole battalion could be up to 600 soldiers? It could be up to 600. That means a battalion was 600. So maybe some guys were off duty. I don't know. At the very least, it was hundreds of soldiers. And so he is stripped. He is mocked. He is spit on and hit in front of hundreds of men. A big thing they do is they make fun of him for being called a king. And so they put that robe on him. They put the crown of thorns into his head. They give him this reed to be sort of like a fake kingly scepter. And they bow down and to him mockingly. And they say, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they're pretending to submit to him, who in their estimation is nothing. You know, for us, we can't stand being mocked by others. We can't stand being sort of laughed at by other people. And yet you see what Jesus is going through in front of hundreds of people. If you think about what they're doing here, they're treating Jesus like he is their dress-up doll, aren't they? They dress him up. They laugh at him. They hit him around. To top it off, they nail the "This is Jesus, King of the Jews" as a way to mock him on the cross. And so you have the mocking of the Romans, the soldiers, would be enough in itself, right? But then you find all these other people do too as he's hanging on the cross. Now, of course, we expect the religious leaders to do so. They were always against Jesus. And so they ridicule for him for not coming down from the cross when he claimed to be so much. But the people who are just passing by and maybe just the spectators, they're also wagging their heads at him for not saving himself and even though he claimed, you know, to be so much. And get this, even the two guys who are crucified along with him on both sides are mocking him. So if you think about it, usually the people who are suffering with you, they're going through the same stuff with you. You would think they wouldn't mock me. I mean, we're all suffering together, but they are joining in with the mockery. And so we see that Jesus was looked down upon and mocked by most everyone around the cross, except for a few women followers. He was treated as dirt. And so you see this mockery that he faced and the emotional pain that any human being would feel from just being bombarded with being mocked by others, and yet you add on to that the intense physical pain. Before this, he was scourged, and now he's struck in the head with a reed. They crushed the crown of thorns into his head, and he's in such a bad shape, even before he gets the cross, that they get another guy, Simon, to help to carry his cross. He's in that bad shape because they were supposed to carry their own cross. And then, of course, you have the actual crucifixion, which I'm sure throughout the years we have heard the agonizing realities of the excruciating pain and everything that goes on with being crucified. And then you also realize Jesus went through something that would easily cause deep humiliation, utter shame. I mean, you're being mocked and treated horribly in front of hundreds of people. That would be hard to go through. To have to try to carry your own cross as people are just watching you go as you go by. To then hang almost naked, if not completely naked on the cross would just be utterly humiliating. There you are. People are watching on. And you are hanging there suffering with your crime above your head. And so it wasn't like you're suffering and dying behind closed doors. This was public. This was for all to see. In the most humiliating, painful, torturous, weak, and degrading moments of your life, you were on display for all to see. May we never forget the lengths that Jesus went and all that he went through on the cross. And as you think about this cruelty, it just points us to the utter human depravity of men. Because here was the true king. He's graciously sent to earth, and yet they mock him and they spit on him. They hit him around. Like, here was the Son of God, perfectly innocent, doing nothing wrong, and yet they treat him as the worst of criminals. Here was the Savior sent to save them, and then yet they reject and kill him. And so in their mockery and their mistreatment, sinful humanity was showing its true colors, and it is not a pretty picture. It is a grotesque one. And so as we think about the Bible and what it tells us about the cross, it doesn't hold back to show us the cruelty of the cross, the violence of the cross, right? The shame that came along with all of that. And so we dare not sanitize the cross. It was truly horrific. It was cruel. And so may we never lose sight of what Jesus actually went through. We never lose sight of that. We don't try to round its edges. We don't try to throw some sparkles upon his wounds. No, there is cruelty in the cross. You can't get around that fact, but there's more to it, right? As Christians, we know there's more to it than just the mere suffering and the agony and the brutality. There was something deeper going on than mere mockery and jeers and blood and death. Because we know behind it was a glorious purpose. A gracious act, a loving mission. And so that leads me to point two, the wonder of the cross. So we looked at the cruelty, but now the wonder. Now you may be wondering, why I use the word wonder here. And it's because amidst all of the brutality of the cross, the cruelty of the cross, there is wonder. Because if it was all just humiliation, if it was all just agony and suffering, then there would be no wonder behind the cross. Like, we would be horrible people who rejoiced at suffering who like some heartless brutes, right? If we rejoiced and it was only the cruelty of the cross. But there's more to the cross than appears at first. And so this morning I want us to... And now that we have seen the cruelty and seen the pain, I want us to look sort of past the pain and past the pangs of the cross to see what was truly going on. And when we look at this horrific event, this cruel event and act that Jesus went through, one of the things we see as we look at it with faith lens is the one who was mocked as king is truly king. Because there was great irony in this passage. You see, the soldiers are mocking Jesus because, you know, his followers, and he may have called himself a king, and they bow down to him and jest. Yet little do they realize he is truly the king who, Scripture says, every knee will bow down to someday. Even the writing above his head that gives, you know, this is Jesus, King of the Jews, even that is unwittingly declaring the truth. The enemies of Jesus, they're unintentionally proclaiming the truth for him. And that just goes to show God will get the truth out, won't he? Even through unknowing participants. God wasn't rubbing his hands in nervousness when Jesus was being mocked. He was using the Romans to do his bidding. You see, I think about the mockers here, the abusers. They're sort of like people who play ever play that whack-a-mole game, right? You have the mole comes up and you hit it with the hammer, you know, and then you think you won, but another one pops up and you just got to keep doing that. And every mole that's whacked down is replaced by a new one, and you just got to keep, you know, hitting them down. And so also, for them, no matter how much they hit and put Jesus down, God would make the truth pop up. God would make the truth shine forth. There was more to the story. There was more to his death. There was more to Jesus than many people thought. And that is because his death was purposeful. It was purposeful. You see, what Jesus went through is not something that just kind of caught him unaware, right? Back in Matthew 20, verse 19, Jesus said that they would deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. There he says exactly what I'm going to go through, even before it happened. He knew what would happen beforehand. But it wasn't only that he knew beforehand, he came for this purpose. He came for that purpose, to die. Earlier in Matthew, Jesus said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." There you have it. He knew he came for a purpose, to give his life as a ransom for many. And so what we read this morning, what we are looking at, is not an account of a mere tragedy. We must remember that. Jesus' death is not an account of a mere tragedy. It is an account of a mission accomplished. Jesus came to die for us. You see, it was because of our sinfulness that led him to the cross. In order to save us, he went to the cross because we were so sinful, we were so lost, so depraved, we could never save ourselves. We are under the condemnation of death. Because of our sin, we deserve death. We deserve to face the judgment and the wrath of God. And yet, he took our punishment. He paid the penalty. He satisfied the wrath of God for our sin so that we could be forgiven and go free. And so when we look at the cross now and we realize and see what was going on, we realize and see that we don't only see agony. Right? We see love-infused agony. We don't see mere suffering. We see purpose-filled suffering. And so, yes, as we see his suffering and we see his death, it does sadden our hearts because we realize it was my sin, it was our sin that led him to go there. But yet we also look beyond that suffering to the love that flowed from his wounds. And we rejoice with exceeding joy because it was a sacrifice for us. And so now as we look at the cross, now as we look at Jesus hanging on the cross, we can't help but see the wonder of it all. We see the cruelty, but now we see also the wonder of it all. And so when you think about the people and Jesus on the cross, and they're mocking him, and they repeatedly told him, "Hey, just save yourself. Just save yourself." They say, "Just come down." And for us who have trusted in Jesus, hearing that, what do we think? What do we say? We can't help but say, but that wasn't His purpose. He didn't come to save Himself. He came to save others. That's why He remained on the cross. That's why He didn't come down. That's why He didn't save Himself. He came to save us. When the people say, hey, if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross, we know it was because He was the Son of God. He remained on the cross. It's only because He's the Son of God that He had to remain on the cross, because only He could atone for our sins. He was the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. He was both God and man. His sacrifice is seen especially here in when He feels that abandonment by God the Father. You think about all throughout Jesus' ministry, He talks of this close and intimate relationship with the Father, and yet here, as right before He yields up His Spirit, He says that famous line, my God, why have You forsaken Me? And for many people, they're like, what is with that? Like, why did He say that? And you must realize there is something significant going on for Jesus to say this. For Jesus to have such a drastic change. Right? Because He didn't say this back when He was persecuted earlier on. He didn't say it when He was arrested. He didn't even say it when He was condemned to death. But yet here He says it right before He gives up His life. He says this. And that is significant. And it's because in that moment, God the Father turns His face away from Jesus, because Jesus is bearing the sins of the world. And so as you think about Jesus' suffering, you must realize Jesus didn't only face physical suffering. He, of course, faced immense physical suffering. But it was not only physical suffering. There have been many people throughout history who have faced intense physical suffering. The men on the cross, on the outsides of Him, faced physical suffering. They were crucified as well. And so you must realize there is more to what He faced. Because Jesus became our substitute in the cross, taking our sins upon Himself, paying for it, He faced something unique. Though completely innocent, Jesus faced the judgment of God for our sins. Right? The wrath of God was in that moment poured out upon Jesus in order that He could satisfy the wrath of God for our sins. But in order to truly do that, our sin had to be credited to His account in that moment. And in that moment, God could not look at sin. He became sin for us who knew no sin, right? He took our sin. And so that in that moment, God could not look at sin. And so this is very unique. It's very mysterious. We don't know how it all works out. But we have to go with what we are told. And so in a unique and a mysterious way, Jesus and the Father's perfect communion was somehow interrupted. We don't know how it all works, but we know that it happened. And so Jesus felt abandoned. He felt, get this, what He never felt before, this disruption in His perfect communion with the Father. And so that's why He cries out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? And so this is this feeling of abandonment, but also this trust in calling out to God. Because it comes from Psalm 22:1, where David says this. As you think about it, there's nothing worse than being abandoned by someone you love. And here Jesus feels this abandonment with His Father, who He had perfect harmony with from all of eternity. Right? We can't even plumb the depths of what that would feel like, because for us in our relationships, we don't always have perfect harmony, even, you know, with our spouse or family members or friends, right? And so even when our relationships are disrupted, we can't even feel the intensity of what He felt. Yet through it all, He trusts the Lord who He cries out to. And so as you think about this feeling of abandonment that He went through, we must never abandon it. we must remember the extreme agony that he felt. He experienced abandonment for us so that we never have to be abandoned by God. He went through shame so that our shame before God could be removed. He bore the guilt for our sins so that we could stand no longer guilty before God. Our sin was placed on him so that it would no longer be on our own shoulders, but so that we could be once for all forgiven and no longer condemned. And so as you think about what truly happened at the cross, it is a earth-shaking moment in history. And what we find is both literally and figuratively. It changed so much. And the evidence of how momentous this event was, this act was, is seen in all the supernatural activity that accompanied Jesus' death. You remember, as I was reading some of those supernatural things, I mean, you have the one, just imagine the scene of before Jesus died, just utter darkness. And realize this wasn't because it was nighttime. It was from noon to 3 p.m. Just utter darkness. Can you just imagine, like, what is going on, right? If you were there at the cross. As soon as Jesus dies, the temple curtain is torn in two from top to bottom, right? And so they show there's something going on here. The earth shakes. Rocks split open. Many people are raised, and then they appear to others later on. And so as you think about all these things, you think, man, no wonder the centurion and the soldiers said, truly, this is the Son of God. They realize something big is happening, right? As they looked around them, as they considered Jesus, and they're led to that faith. But these supernatural events show us that Jesus' death was not just some ordinary death. It had utmost significance. Jesus was no just ordinary person. He was the Son of God, and God was at work. God was at work judging our sin, yet also bringing salvation through him. The separation, right, that veil showed sort of in the Old Testament, the separation between God and man. It's like this barrier, right? And so at the cross, it's torn in two, and it's symbolically showing us now through Christ's work, we can approach God. We have access to God through Christ. The people being raised show us through Jesus there is new life. Jesus, what he did on the cross, it's truly a wonder. It's astonishing that the Son of God would die for us. And we can't help but stand in admiration and amazement for his work of redemption. And so, yes, there is the cruel nature to the cross as we see the pain and the agony, but there is this wonder side as you look deeper to what was truly going on. And so the cross is truly ugly and beautiful, horrific and great, cruel and wonderful. You see, the world doesn't understand it. The world doesn't understand why I could make that statement, but we do. We do because we preach Christ crucified. He is a stumbling block to Jews. He is folly to Gentiles, but to us, he is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And so in light of these things, what should our response be? Well, let's see the responses to the cross. The responses to the cross. I think of Rembrandt, that famous painter, and he painted this one painting called The Three Crosses. And so in the painting, you have, of course, Jesus on the center cross, and then you have the two criminals on the outside of him as well. But all of the focus in the painting from the people is the center cross, Jesus. And in the painting, there are various facial expressions. There's various actions that are being done by people. And so some are sorrowful, like Jesus' mother. Some are responding in faith, like the centurion. But you have also in the painting is some guys are like sort of just walking away from the cross, and then others seem just indifferent to it all. And so you see these various responses to Jesus' death. And that's really what we see in this passage as well, is people respond differently to the truth that Jesus died. And one response is derision. You see people definitely responding with derision to Jesus. All the people who are mocking him demonstrate this. Because to them, right, the suffering Savior or weak King doesn't make sense. It doesn't compute in their minds. That's why they keep saying, why doesn't he just come down? Like, it doesn't make sense. Why doesn't he just come down? If he truly is who he says he is, just come down then. And it just reminds us, goes to show that the cross of Jesus doesn't make sense to a lot of people. It truly doesn't. As I just quoted that passage, Christ crucified is a stumbling block to Jews, folly to Gentiles. The world, as they think about Christ crucified, as they think about that, they think it's foolish. They think it's weak. They think it's low and despised. Many people stumble over that fact of how could I worship? How could I follow a guy who died, right? And so in the response, to they mock Jesus. They mock him and they spit on the thought and they think, how could you believe in a Savior who died? How could you believe in God that he would do that to his only son? And so the world mocks their Savior, the Savior that they need. Let me ask you, is that you? Are you someone who thinks the cross is foolish and weak or too low for you to believe in Jesus? Ask God to open up your eyes to see the glorious wonder of the cross. So some people respond with derision to the cross, but there's others who respond with misunderstanding that remains as misunderstanding. You see this with the people who say, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. But they didn't get the point because Jesus was talking about how he would die and rise again, right? And he was in the act of doing that. And so they have this misunderstanding. The people who thought, oh, he's calling Elijah, right? They had a misunderstanding because little did they realize Jesus didn't need Elijah. Jesus is better than Elijah. And that's what happens to some people. Is as they think about the cross, their misunderstanding of it all just simply remains as misunderstanding. Instead of searching more and looking to God for the truth, they just say, oh, that doesn't make sense, and they just continue on with their life with indifference to Jesus. They continue on with lives unchanged. And maybe that's you today. Right? As you think about the cross, it doesn't make sense to you. There's this misunderstanding of what happened, and it doesn't make sense to you. But let me say, do not let misunderstanding remain as misunderstanding, but ask God for eyes to see the truth. Come with this desire to know not just the cruelty of the cross, but the wonder of it too. Another response is awe-filled faith. I think about the Roman centurion and the other soldiers with him. And if you remember, the Roman soldiers were the ones who were mocking him, right? Beating him and hitting him around and laughing at him because of who he claimed to be. They said, yeah, this guy's king, yeah, right. And yet, after the earthquake, after all these supernatural things take place, the centurion and the soldiers with him are changed. They're just completely changed. They're filled with awe, and they can't help but confess, truly this was the Son of God. And so get this, the cross can radically transform a person from reviler to follower in an instant. It can. That's what it did to these Roman soldiers. You know, a little bit earlier, they're reviling, they're mocking, they're making fun of, and they're acting like Jesus is nothing, and yet now, some of them are bowing down in faith, saying, this was the Son of God. Something radical happened in their heart because of the cross. Like, how could they think a man who just suffered and died was the Son of God? Wouldn't that point in the other direction? And yet, God opened their eyes to see the majesty of the crucified Christ. They saw beyond the pain, beyond the blood and agony and death to the reality that was there. And for each of us who are true believers, we have likewise been changed from revilers to followers because of the cross. God opened our eyes to see the wonder of who Jesus is and what He truly accomplished there at Calvary. Lastly, one more response to the cross is steadfast commitment. There at the very end of what I read, verses 55 and 56, we are told of the many women followers of Jesus who are there. They're sort of at a distance, but they're there with Jesus to some degree, and they're watching on and things like that. And so as you think about what they're doing, we see that the fear that accompanied all this, the shame, the lowliness of the cross, it didn't deter them from being there. They remained steadfastly committed to Jesus. And this is an encouragement for us because it encourages us to remain faithful to Jesus no matter what the world says, no matter the cost. The world may make fun of the cross. They may look down upon it. They may despise it. But we remain with Jesus. No matter the shame that comes our way because we identify with a crucified Savior, no matter how hopeless things look in the moment, we follow Him because we know the truth. So let me ask you this morning, what is your response to the cross? What is your response? Derision? Misunderstanding that remains as misunderstanding? Or awe-filled faith and steadfast commitment? And so truly we see here that the Son of God died on the cross for us. We can't get around that fact. This is the reality of what we see here in this passage. We see all that Jesus went through, and we see the greater picture as we think about what Jesus said beforehand, as we think about the rest of the what the epistles share with us. We see the truth of what Jesus actually went through and why. And so, yes, there is cruelty in the cross. We saw the horrific things that Jesus went through. As He suffered and He died and He was mocked and all of these things were done to Him. And yet, as true followers of Jesus, we also realize amidst all of that, we realize that there is truly wonder in the cross because we look deeper. We look deeper to the purpose behind it all. Because for us now, as we look to Jesus through this eyes of faith now that God has opened for us and those hearts that have been softened by the Holy Spirit, we see now that truly Jesus suffered, but for an eternity-shaping purpose. He was in agony, yet He cares for us in ours. He was beaten, but He's going to be bowed down to someday. Mocked, but King over all. Abandoned so that we could know His presence and bled and died, yet is alive forevermore. Every scourge, every hit, every mocking word, the abandonment that He felt from God was not in vain. It was done with a loving, saving, redeeming purpose. And we come down to this fact. He was there because of our sin. Dwell upon that. He was there because of my sin, because of your sin. And that statement, it causes sorrow in our hearts because it reminds us of our great sinfulness. It reminds us that our sin led Him there. It reminds us of our incapability to save ourselves. But that statement, He was there because of our sin, also causes great joy, gratitude, and love. Because we can't help but see the love and the grace that just flows down to us from the cross. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for Jesus Christ. Lord, we were confronted this morning with the realities of the cross, how it truly was this cruel thing that He went through, this horrible thing that He went through at the hands of sinners. And yet, Lord, we have also seen the wonder of it all because we have looked deeper to why He was there. And what truly happened, what was accomplished at Calvary, and we are so thankful for that. Help us never to lose sight of those things, but always to live in gratitude, love, and worship towards You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. This sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to Him today.